point, I'm going to pray again before we get started. And there are some specific prayers that we lift up every week. The prayers are different. We pray for different people groups and that type of thing, but we go through this process of praying for unreached people groups and church planners and different ministries every week. So pray with me. I'm going to lift up these groups and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I just lift up the church planner of the month, Pastor Rob Stevens, his wife Denise, and their three boys, Wyatt, Taylor, and Levi, of Aletheia College Park Church. Lord, you planted them there to minister there, even among the college students on campus. Lord, I just lift them up, pray for your protection upon them, pray that you would cause them to be effective in the ministry. Lord, I pray that you would be working in them, that you would be working through them to draw the unsaved to yourself. Lord, I pray that when those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior look at them, that they would see something transparent and find themselves actually looking through them and seeing you and realizing that you are strangely and warmly drawing them to yourself, Lord. So I lift them up to you. I lift up the Najdi of Saudi Arabia, a group of people, 11,969,000 people, basically Islamic, about 2% Christian. Lord, I just pray that you would send laborers into the field there to reach this people group. Lord, I pray that you would prepare the way before these workers go into this field. And even while the workers who are already there are there, I pray that you will prepare the way before them. I pray that you would open the hearts of the people so that they could hear your word and be responsive positively to your word, Lord. Pray your protection upon the workers, and that all this will be unto your honor and your glory. You said that your church will be made up of people from out of every ethnic group, every people group in the world. And so, Lord, I just pray that some of these will be counted among that number. And I lift up our ministry partner of the month, Pioneer USA, a missions agency that focuses on those with the least opportunity to hear and understand the gospel, the kind of people like we find in Saudi Arabia, the Najdi people. Lord, I just pray that you will continue to work on the hearts of this particular ministry and those involved in this ministry, Lord, that you would keep unreached people, people who are difficult to reach out to, on their hearts, so that we'll always have those who will be going into those areas. I pray that maybe even some from Redeemer Church at some point will find themselves in areas where they can't even disclose where they are and find themselves sharing the gospel with the people who the governments there don't want them to hear and will make it difficult for you to travel and share the gospel in those places. Lord, I thank you that you're lifting up people like that. Pray that you'll continue to do that and that you'll continue to draw the lost unto yourself until that work is complete and you call us all home. Lord, I pray for the message today. Pray that you would speak, that we would hear your word, that we would listen to your word. Lord, make us the people that you would have us to be. Disciples making disciples. I just pray that here at Redeemer Church, we will find ourselves producing the product that you have commanded us to produce, and that we won't get caught up in a lot of programs and things that keep us from doing what you've called us to do. So I just commit all of us to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I realize I've been standing away from the mic. I guess you could hear me okay. You could probably hear me okay even if there wasn't a mic. So, but today I'm beginning a two-part message on discipleship. Actually, I was headed, I don't know, a month or so ago down to Charleston, South Carolina. I was on the phone with Jim, and we were talking about several things here at Redeemer. You know, we normally have elders meetings, and I was going to be away, and so we had our elder meeting over the phone while I was on the road. And when we got done with all the business of Redeemer Church, he asked me what I was going to be speaking on down there, and I told him that I was going to be speaking on discipleship. I was beating my discipleship drum that weekend. And we had these 2 weeks scheduled for me to speak, and at that point he said, hey, why don't you switch up, not just pick up where I leave off in Corinthians, but do a discipleship thing here. And I mean, I love when I hear that, because this is the drum I love to beat. And so we decided to do a two-part message on discipleship. Today I'm calling this Our Commission to Make Disciples. And next week it's going to be Our Course of Action for Making Disciples, where I'll get into in depth the process of making disciples. I'll touch upon that a little bit here today, but I'll go in depth next week. You guys have heard me mention someone named Eugene Burrell. I first heard about Gene. I was in Boston. I had just come to know the Lord. I was within my first year of being a Christian. I was a part of a little Bible study group, and someone visited that group from D.C., and they shared about someone that they wanted us to pray for, a guy named Eugene Burrell, who had, he was in the Marines, had gotten exposure to toxic water, and it was just, you know, trying to kill him. It was trying to destroy his body. And his blood cells stopped producing, his body stopped producing blood cells. And at that point, they had him in a tent, a bubble, just to keep him healthy while they did transfusions and kept him alive. He later told me one day that he woke up one morning and the Lord had spoke to him and said, today you will start producing blood again. And when the doctors came in and checked, sure enough, his body was producing blood. But he struggled with this for years. And anyway, up in Boston, I started praying for this guy. And when I moved back to D.C., I thought, I'm going to look him up. And I did. I found that he was going to be speaking up at Howard University to the student body up there. And, you know, I wasn't thinking, you know, I walked on campus and walked into, Crampton Auditorium, I think it was, sat down and sat in the back, and he came out, he started speaking to the student body, and after he got through, I sat there, large crowd of people gathered around him, and he talked to them, and as the crowd died down, I moved further down. Eventually, he saw me sitting over on the side, and when everyone had gotten through, he came over, and I kind of met him, and we started talking. Long story short, after about 15 minutes, he invited me to join him in a group of young men that he was working with, and I agreed to become a part of that. Gene was with a group called the Navigators, and that's where my discipleship began. This guy took me under his wing. And taught me and trained me to do the work of the ministry. Gene Burrell. The Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So, you know, what more needs to be said? We're talking about God. The scriptures say that in that body that was prepared for Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. He said, go into every nation and make disciples. What more needs to be said? Well, there's a lot more. I meant to bring a Bible up with me, and I didn't. Just hold it up. Hey. This is what needs to be said. Yeah, I guess you're asking, what am I doing in the pulpit without a Bible? I've probably got, you know, 90 of them right here, different translations, and I'm addicted to Kindles. Is when I come up here, I've got everything right here with me. But this is what needs to be said. Now, because of time, I'm only going to cover four things this morning. And what I'm going to look at, well, let me mention this first because I want to read the passage. Jesus tells us to make disciples. Now, when you say it that way, you're really not saying what he said, because he didn't tell us to make disciples. He commanded us to make disciples. You know, when you look at the language there, I mean, he's authoritatively commanding us to go into every nation and make disciples. But when we read that, we don't necessarily get that as a command. I mean, there's a reason why it's called the Great Commission. But let's read it. It's Matthew 28. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. Chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And I'm reading out of the ESV. And it reads, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, the four things I want to look at are what I call the alls of the Great Commission. In verse 18, it says, all authority. It talks about that. In verse 19, it talks about all nations. In verse 20, it says that it says all things commanded. And again, in verse 20, there's the word always. So I'm going to look at those four alls of the Great Commission. All authority, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, at this point, he's no longer the humble peasant of Galilee. He's the mighty Son of God. Now, that's true. But he always was the mighty Son of God. When he was a humble peasant of Galilee, inside that body was crammed the fullness of the Godhead. He always was the mighty Son of God. He gave up his privileges in that humbling of himself to come and die on the cross for us. But he always was the mighty Son of God, that babe in the manger, that helpless babe had in it the mighty Son of God. The eternal Son of God. No beginning, no end. That was the person in that body. But here, he's no longer the humble peasant of Galilee. He's the mighty Son of God. His death and resurrection, in his death and resurrection, he had conquered Satan, sin, and death. And God had given all authority into his hand. And here's what I find interesting about that. We, all of you, if you have Jesus, have a direct link to all that authority and power and all that's there. You have a direct link to that. I spent 9 weeks in Israel. I went over there with Dr. Lewis Goldberg. He was my professor at that time. He spent the summers in Israel. And he would take students over with him every summer to travel the country and evangelize. Now, Israel says that you cannot proselytize in Israel against the law. You can't try and persuade a Jew to become a Christian against the law. But I did it. Why? Because I felt the authority of the one who sent me there, the one who said, go. Into all nations, trumped Israel. Yes. And so I traveled the country all summer, evangelizing in Israel. Dr. Goldberg had been a part of, I think it was like at that point, 17 church plants across Israel, Christian churches in Israel. And I'm traveling with him, me and several other students. One day we were sitting in a little conference center and he shared something with me. I've actually got a line through this to leave it out because of time. But here we go. We're sitting there and we're talking. He said, you know, he started talking about his dad. And he said, when he became a Christian, his dad contacted him and said, I want you back here in my house. He was married, had his own family. I want you back here in my house underneath my authority you're gonna denounce this Jesus stuff and come back to Judaism. He said, I can't do that. Can't do it. On Dr. Goldberg's very next birthday, his dad committed suicide because his son had become a Christian. Dr. Goldberg went on to plant 17 churches in Israel where he wasn't supposed to proclaim Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. All nations, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are actually three things here, you know, that make up the process of making disciples. We have the going. If we're to make disciples of all people groups, we're to go to those people groups. So you got the going, you got the baptizing, and you got the teaching here. Now, like I said, there's a lot more, but here you've got going, you've got baptizing, you've got teaching. All that's, well, discipleship begins with evangelism. You know, when you share the gospel, when you win someone to the Lord, this Great Commission says at that point, you are to teach them. Now, it says actually a little bit more than that. But all this is a part of the disciple-making process. But when we evangelize and we find ourselves having this new creation in Christ, someone who's given their life to the Lord, the Bible says that we are then obligated, all of us, to teach them. And we're to do this in all nations. Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. All things commanded. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit more here. That's why I'm trying to breeze through the other portions, because I wanted to focus here. All things commanded. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I believe that when we read that passage, we have a tendency to read it like we are to teach all that Jesus commanded us. But it says more than that. We leave something out when we think of it like that. What he actually says is we are to teach them to observe, to put into practice all that he commanded us. So it's not just the imparting of knowledge from one person to the other. It's a training process that's going on. This guy, Gene Burrell, I refer to him as my Dawson Trotman. Now, what I mean by that is Gene had a passion for discipling new believers. He had a passion for it. That's why that day when he saw me in Crampton Auditorium, that passion spilled out in my direction. And I found myself meeting with him. It's interesting, you know, just thoughts going through my mind that, you know, aren't in my outline. For preparing for something else, I listened recently to some interviews that he had done. And I found out, I realized in one of those interviews, he was actually talking about me in that interview. And just to hit that real quick, he was talking about meeting with me 5 o'clock in the morning to pray, to have a quiet time. That was in the very early days. He would literally meet me at 5 o'clock in the morning. He would travel 45 minutes to meet me at 5 o'clock to instill the principle of studying God's word and praying in my life. But that passion spilled out towards me. And I found Gene Burrell to be my Dawson Trotman. He really was. Now, who was Dawson Trotman? I'm going to read a little bit. According to Discipleship Journal, Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, had a consuming desire to see new Christians grow into faithful, consistent followers of Jesus Christ. As his discipleship ministry grew among sellers in the 1930s and during World War II, and among a broader segment of people after the war, all his efforts seemed to aim toward the goal of effective follow-up. Newsletters and personal correspondence to men at sea, the development of concise, basic follow-up literature, the always open Trotman home that hosted a nightly stream of sellers and other guests eager to learn from this man of God. And most of all, thousands of man-to-man hours spent individually with attentive young believers. This is what Dawson Trotman did. Man-to-man hours, thousands of them, with these guys he was discipling, always in his home. And as I read this, I experienced this. This was Gene Burrell, 5 o'clock in the morning, meeting me to pray with me. On their website, they have this article where they say that Dawson Trotman was just a regular guy. And it tells a little bit about him. I'm going to read that. It says, the Navigators ministry began in the 1930s, when a young California lumberyard worker caught a vision. Now, any one of us could insert ourselves in there. He was a young lumberyard worker. Insert in there what you do. He was just an ordinary person. But he caught a vision. After seeing the benefits of basic discipleship principles in his own life, Dawson Trotman wanted to teach them to others, echoing the call of 2 Timothy 2:2, which reads, and the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, without going into it, you've got 4 generations of Christians there in that one verse. Disciples making disciples. The article goes on, it says, Dawson began to teach high school students and local Sunday school classes these principles of discipleship. In 1933, he and his friends extended their work to sailors in the U.S. Navy. There, Dawson taught sailor Les Spencer. And I want you to really listen to this. There, Dawson taught sailor Les Spencer the foundations of Christian growth. They spent many hours together praying, studying the Bible, and memorizing scripture. When one of Spencer's shipmates asked Spencer, the secret of his changed life, Spencer brought the man to Trotman. "Teach him what you taught me," he said. "Teach him what you taught me." You know what Dawson said? "You teach him." And the 2 Timothy 2:2 vision was strengthened. Spencer did teach the seller, and soon the two men were meeting with others. Eventually, two guys, he brought them to Dawson, "Teach him." Dawson said, "No, you teach him." Eventually, 125 men on that ship, the USS West Virginia, were growing in Christ and actively sharing their faith. By the end of World War II, thousands of men on ships and bases around the world were learning the principles of spiritual multiplication by the person-to-person teaching of God's word. They were teaching them, not just imparting knowledge. This wasn't just an academic thing, not just an intellectual thing. They were teaching these guys to put this into practice. Jesus said, "Teach them to observe it." No spectators. They weren't coming to these meetings to listen to music and listen to someone preach. Their lives were being transformed. No spectators. Disciples observing what they were being taught, putting it into practice. Merrill C. Tenney, a commentator, helped me to understand that discipleship is both a teaching and a learning process. A process, he adds, requiring more than simply the imparting of knowledge from one person to another. It always involves a relationship between the one teaching and the one learning. 2 weeks ago, I was up in Ohio at a discipleship conference. It was put on by a group called the Pastor's Legacy Ministries. These are guys that I call the big dogs. Can someone hand me a tissue? Anyone? I went to this conference. These are guys that, I call the big dogs. I mean, guys that I would think I would never get to run with, you know? Guys that I read about and hear about. And while I was up there, Ron Ballard, the president of Pastor's Legacy Ministries, the founder and president of this group, he walked over to me one day and he said, "I've heard about you." And we started talking. But what I want to point out is, he had a session where at the end of it, he began to answer questions that people had. Someone asked him, "How long should these discipleship relationships last?" You know, if you get involved in a relationship with someone and you're discipling them, how long should they last? Ron looked around the audience and he said, and you know, I don't remember the names, but he said, you know, "Bob, stand up. Steve, stand up. Jim, stand up. Al," you know, he had guys standing up all over the audience. He said, I met Bob in 1992, started discipling him. He's pastoring a church, wherever it was now. He went through all these guys. All of them were pastors now, guys that he led to the Lord and discipled. He said, we still get together. Not as much as we used to, but we still get together. He said, discipleship relationships are lifelong relationships. We're to teach these guys to put into practice what Jesus commanded us. The last word here is always. We looked at all authority. We looked at all nations. We looked at all that Jesus commanded us. And now in verse 20, always. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. In Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. I did a word study on this always here, just to see what, you know, he was talking about. You know, what do you mean by you'll be with us always? Here's some of the things that I gleaned out of that study. It's saying that God will be with us. With us. By the power of his Holy Spirit. When you have Jesus, you have Christ in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about being with us. Not just Anton, not just Jim. He's talking about everyone in here who has Jesus. He's with you all the time, without interruption. All the time, without interruption. He's with you every time you need him, even when you don't need him. Well, we always need him, but he's with you every time, on every occasion, without exception. It means he is with us forever. I saw Gene about a month or so ago, Gene Burrell, struggling again with this toxic water thing, ripping through all his organs. The doctors told him, Gene, your body is just saying, I'm tired of fighting this stuff. Now, Gene's still going. He's had 3-4 heart attacks over the past several weeks. His kidneys are failing. His liver is failing. I mean, you know, it's just ripping through him. And I called his wife and I said, I'd like to, come by. I said, is he doing okay for me to come? She said, hold on. I said, Gene, you want to talk to, Gene's the only person who does this. He calls, my name's Anton. Now my siblings call me Tony. But Gene started calling me T.O. Said, Gene, you want to talk to Toe? Said, yeah, put him on. You know, and she gave him the phone. I said, Gene, I want to come by. I know you're not, doing that great right now, but I want to come by. I want to spend some time with you. He said, come on by. I went over there, got to spend about 3 hours with him. Well, one of the things that we talked about was I had asked him a while back about doing some interviews with me. 6 interviews on discipleship. He said he'd do it. I'm going to record it, put it on Commission Ministries website. And I said, look, I still want to do that. Do you feel up to it? And he said, yeah, let's do it. And I even said, now I want to do it on this side of eternity. So, he said, yeah, he kind of laughed. He said, yeah, let's go ahead and do that. He said, I've got some chemo coming up. He said, let me get with you once that's all done. And then we'll get together, we'll do these interviews. So that's probably going to be coming up in the next, week or two or whatever. But sitting there talking with him, I realized for the first time that I'm not going to have Gene with me always. When I went to Moody and prepared for the ministry, when I came back, I thought, well, I won't be following him. I'll probably be walking beside him at this point. Well, no, he was still my pace setter. He was still out there all my life. He's been the guy, my go-to guy, the guy that set the pace for me. Always teaching, always training. But I'm not going to have him always. But God, the second person of the Trinity, that person that walked among us, who had the fullness of the Godhead crammed inside him, says he will be with us always. Before we came to know Christ, we were enemies of his. He called us enemies. Now he's saying we've got a lifelong, actually, an eternal relationship, forever relationship. He will be with us always. Now I want to say this. If there's anyone who does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can have them too. A co-worker said to me one day, now I'm looking at the clock, I think I still have time up there. Co-worker said to me, I bet you if I look back in your life, I'd find some sin. I said, yeah, you sure will. He said, I probably wouldn't have to go back a year. I said, no. He started talking about 6 months. I said, you wouldn't have to go back that far. And finally I said to him, I haven't been able to keep God's law since I got up this morning. You won't have to go back far at all. I said, there's no difference between me and you, except I have a relationship with an extraordinary God. I'm not an extraordinary person, which was what he was thinking. I said, I'm just like you, who has a relationship with an extraordinary God. And you could have it too. And it led right into me being able to share the gospel with that guy. I'm nothing special. Paul, Peter, all those guys, just guys that placed their faith in Jesus and God used them. If Paul were sitting here today and we were to say, thank you for writing Romans, he would say, I wrote this. There's no way Paul could have written that. God wrote it. So, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to realize that he loves you. He loves all of us. And he has a plan for our lives. But it's that sin and separation in our lives that separate us from him, keeps us from knowing what his will is for our lives. So, in Christ in God the Son, he came to dwell among us and die for our sins. He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. But we have to individually accept him as our Lord and Savior. And you could do that. You can have that right now. I'd like to just say that if there's anyone who, you know, would like to talk to me, talk to Jim, others in here you could talk to about what this relationship with Jesus is all about and how you can have it, we can tell you. But right now, I just want to pray. Lord, thank you that for those of us who had no reason in and of ourselves for you to come and die for us and pay the penalty for our sins. There was nothing about us that made us worthy of you doing that. You did it because you loved us and you came to seek and to save us. It boggles my mind that you could reach down in that sea of sin and save me and leave the person right next to me. You know, I can't wrap my head around why me. But you've chosen to have an elect that you call your own. And in your mercy and in your grace, you've made me and those of us who have Jesus as our Lord and Savior a part of your elect. Lord, I just pray for any who has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior yet, that they will. And I pray that you would accomplish this according to your will and your good pleasure, your mercy and your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.